This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.
Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and thanks so much for tuning in. Since 1994, His Way Out Ministries has sought to minister to those within the church and the community at large with the truth of Scripture, the power of testimony, and the dialogue of issues that surround the subject of homosexuality. On our broadcast today, I'm very pleased to share with you that I have a very special guest, Joe Dallas, who happens to be an ordained pastoral counselor, speaker, and author of numerous books such as Speaking of Homosexuality, The Gay Gospel, When Homosexuality Hits Home, and The Complete Guide to Understanding Homosexuality, just to name a few. Joe, welcome. Great to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you for having me, Phil. It's a pleasure.
Been looking forward to this for quite some time. You know, before we launch out into the deep, sir, you have recently come through a pretty intense battle with the coronavirus. How are you doing?
Thank you for asking. Phil, I'm doing great, and I have so appreciated the prayers of so many believers. My whole family was infected around Christmas time. They bounced back quickly with minor symptoms, but in my case, it settled down deeply in my lungs, and I went into some pretty serious distress. My blood oxygen levels were dangerously low. I reached a point where I could barely move, and my wife finally said, we've got to get you into ER, so I was admitted immediately into ICU. The doctor said, actually, the prognosis did not look very good. So it was urgent. The term he used was life-threatening. And so I was checked in, and within a couple of days, it started to turn around. In fact, they discharged me a few days before they thought they would. And now I'm completely off of oxygen. I'm feeling great. I've just got a little ways to go before I'm going to be able to travel and going to church, for example, or, you know, things that require more mobility. But it should just be a couple of more weeks. So, as I said, God has been very gracious. And, of course, when you get knocked down, you have a lot of lessons to learn and a lot of things to look at. And I think it was kind of a pit stop for me to say, okay, let's really have some deep prayer and reflection and figure out where we're going from here. So In that sense, it's like the old Dickens, you know, best of times, worst of times.
Wow. Well, praise God for His grace and mercy and healing and restoration. Amen?
Amen.
He's still a God who answers prayer.
Yes, that He is.
Joe, for you and I, the whole subject matter of homosexuality, really for the two of us, and certainly for an additional amount of men and women around the world, it's not just professional, it's personal. So knowing that you would be my guest today for the broadcast, and because, again, the subject matter of homosexuality is such a considerable topic, I believe it's important, if you wouldn't mind, let's begin by your sharing that your life was directly impacted by the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, but there came a point in your life when you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in your life. So would you mind sharing some personal testimony with us?
Glad to. And, you know, I'm glad you phrased it that way, surrendering to the Lordship, because, Phil, as you know, it is possible to be a believer and have parts of your life that are not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ.
Indeed.
So there was a time in my life when I was a believer, but parts of my life were not surrendered to His Lordship. Now, I was like many people who we generally don't hear from on radio shows, Phil, but they exist, who come to Christ, come into the church, and realize, I am born again, I love the Lord, I'm growing in the faith, but I also am attracted to the same sex. What the heck do I do with that? I know it would be a sin to give into it. I also am not sure what would happen if I confessed I have this temptation. And in many cases, as mine, they sit silently on that struggle. I was born again when I was 16. By that time, I had already identified myself as gay, which was a dangerous thing to do when I was 16. It was 1971. So the world was a very, very different place for people dealing with homosexuality at that time.
You embraced the gay identity at the age of 16.
I did, and I even confided in some of my classmates. I don't even know what I was thinking, Phil, but I did. I actually realized from the time I was in junior high that I was attracted to men. I began going out with adult men when I was 16. Well, believe it or not, when I was 15, actually. And I had, unfortunately, been molested as a child, and that somehow made it easier for me to, in my own mind, justify sex between an adult and a minor. And so I did join a somewhat underground network at that time in Los Angeles of openly gay men, but who were not so open about it. They would meet by joining this club and getting phone numbers of other gay men. So I would initially pose as being an adult, and then when I would make contact with the man and meet him, I would explain that I was a teenager, and candidly, Phil, none of them objected. So I got a taste of not just the sexual aspect of homosexuality, but there was something, I cringe when I say this, but it felt glamorous. They were taking me to nightclubs because I looked much older than I was. I loved that when I was a kid. Not so crazy about it now, but at the time, hey, I liked it. So I could get into bars. I could get into nightclubs. And I was enjoying the sort of nightlife of gay Hollywood, which at that time really was starting to grow, and enjoyed the sophistication of going out to, in many cases, some very beautiful homes in the Hollywood Hills area and feeling like I was being sought after. And it was just the very beginning, 1971, of the gay rights movement. It was 2 years after Stonewall. So I was getting a sense of pride, identity, even daring to come out to some of my classmates, as I said. And then a girl who I was dating, because I also dated girls at that time, took me to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And not only was the gay rights beginning to grow at that time, it was beginning to expand, but there was something else happening in America, too, called the Jesus Movement. An amazing revival among young people, mostly hippies. And Calvary Chapel was, many people believe, and I do too, kind of the epicenter of that. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, and of course the teacher you would hear on The Word for Today, he was the pastor. I heard the gospel plainly preached. It haunted me. I was under intense conviction because I knew, after reading just a bit of the Bible, that the lifestyle I was living, what I was giving myself to, was contrary to what God's will was for me. And that if I came to Christ, I would be saved only by grace and faith, grace through faith. However, I also knew I would have to take up my cross, and He would require that of me. And so it was a choice, God or gay, God or gay. And I finally realized, we're talking about eternity here. So even at 16, I was smart enough to realize that I was born again. I received Christ, fully repented. But I thought, Phil, and here again, I hope I'm not belaboring this, but many people in the church today still think exactly what I thought. I thought if I came to Christ as a homosexual, He would, of course, forgive me. He would give me what I needed to live obediently. But I also thought that alone would completely transform all my sexual feelings.
The zap deliverance,
found,
huh?
Yes. The microwave experience.
Yes.
And as as a charismatic believer, you know, I can on the one hand readily say that that can happen, but in most cases, sanctification is what we're talking about, a process. So I felt that I must be a failure. I, of course, stopped all homosexual behavior, and I was in church 5-6 times a week studying the Word and praying and worshiping and growing. And evangelizing. I was a big mouth for Christ in those days. But I also secretly had these temptations. I didn't give in to them, but they were there, and I thought something must be wrong with me. And I tired of resisting them, and I finally said, you know, I'm going to give up. And that was when I was 23 years old, and I said, this part of my life, I will no longer submit to the lordship of Christ, because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. I wanted him to take all the temptations away, and he didn't. I wanted him to make my life what I thought it should be, and he didn't. And because of that, I give myself permission to start looking at porn, which I did, and then I give myself permission to, actually, I entered into an adulterous relationship with a woman that ended in a pregnancy and an abortion. And then finally I said, I've gone this far, I'm going to just indulge anything I want. So I indulged for about a year in a very, very, what we would call sleazy lifestyle. And Phil, I don't want our listeners to think that all gay men are super promiscuous or sleazy like I was, but I was. I chose to be very promiscuous and drunk almost every night and very destructive. And then I did what, again, many people do. I thought, okay, I am gay, but I still believe in Christ. I still am a believer at some level. What the heck do I do with that? And that's when I heard about the gay church, which was, at that time, the Metropolitan Community Church. That was about the only game in town. It was 1978 by then. I was 23 years old. And I visited the church, and I thought, this is the answer. They are preaching a reinterpretation of the Bible, which legitimizes homosexuality. And as you know, Phil, back in those days, that reinterpretation, which I call pro-gay theology, it was relatively unknown. Today, of course, it's caught fire. I mean, whole denominations have embraced it, and more believers who identify as evangelical even,
yes,
have embraced the pro-gay interpretation of the Bible. I believe it's one of the greatest of the last day's deceptions. But it told me what I wanted to hear, and I went with that until early 1984, and this is where I will always bless God for Chuck Smith and his ministry, because he so grounded me in the Word that I could not continue to tell myself that black was white and white was black. I couldn't continue to convince myself that this interpretation of the Bible was accurate. And that was the difference, which, again, you made at the beginning of the show. I was a believer, then I was a backslidden believer, and at that time I was basically saying I believe in the basics of the faith, but this part of my life, my sexuality, is not submitted to his lordship. And that's the difference, I think, between a disciple and someone who is just a believer who's not really living the submitted life. A disciple follows.
Yes.
And that's when I realized, okay, Lord, I was 29 years old by then. It was 1984, and I said, Lord, I have been kidding myself. I didn't give a rip about you. I didn't give a rip about who I hurt. I didn't give a rip when I made this decision, but I give a rip now. So if you will take me back and forgive me and cleanse me, I'm not asking you to change me. I'm only asking you, give me what it will take to live an obedient life, come hell or high water. And that was when I relocated to another town, got re-established in a Bible-believing church, got some very good counseling that was very helpful to get me to look at some of the problems of my soul that needed attending. And within about a year and a half or so, I met a young woman who I thought was just a delightful, beautiful Christian lady. That was all I thought. And after spending more and more time with her, I realized I do feel something for her significant. And so I finally got the nerve to ask her out. And on our second date, I dumped on her all my background because I thought she should know what she might be getting into.
The second date?
The second date. Yeah.
Wow.
I don't always recommend the guys charge in like that, but there were other people at my church who knew my story. I didn't want somebody else to tell it.
Yes.
I wanted her to hear it from me.
Good for you.
So we had a 3-year courtship before we married, which I think was necessary and wise. But she's, it's been 33 years now, and we have 2 grown sons, and she's more than ever a vital partner in ministry with me. So that is, of course, what we would call the Reader's Digest version, but that in a nutshell is my story.
And, you know, because you and I actually have known one another for several years, and really in hindsight, we have partnered together in a number of conferences, largely through Livingstone's ministry, which continues to have its ministry base of operation in Glendora, California. And so I have been, for quite some time, been familiar with your testimony, what you shared, some of the points you shared just now, I was not aware of, but I've often been struck that in your life and mine, there are a number of similarities. Like you, I became aware of my own issue of same-sex attraction around the age of 13. But at the age of 18, I made the quantum leap and the big decision to embrace what men refer to as the gay identity. And that's where I stayed for the next 17 years of my life. And it wasn't until really until October of 1985 that I surrendered my life to Christ and really embraced Jesus not only as Savior but as Lord, which again is absolutely necessary. So again, a number of similarities, but I so appreciate what you've shared. And by the way, for all our listeners, much of what Joe has just shared with us is contained within a number of his books, which is there for your personal encouragement and sources. So again, I encourage you to pick up some of his books, again, some of which I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast. Well, let's jump a little bit to the big question. Can homosexuals really change? It's a fair and it's a valid and it's a monumentally important question, with many today seriously questioning if change for a homosexual is truly possible. Many believe heterosexuality is the goal for the same-sex attracted individual. But let me ask you, is that or should that be the goal?
No, it should not. The short answer to the question, can homosexuals change, is absolutely yes. Paul verified that a long time before you and I were talking about it, when he wrote to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, and he said that there are a number of behaviors that will exclude people from the kingdom. One of the ones he listed was homosexuality, and then he said, and such were past tense, some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified. However, we do need to be clear about what we refer to when we say the word change. And that's when we have to allow for unique individual experience. Now, what can all people experience if they repent of homosexuality? Change from death to life,
yes,
which Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. God absolutely translates you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are born again. Your name's written in the book of life. Hey, you know, that ain't nothing to sneeze at. Truthfully, if that was the only change that happened, that wouldn't be bad. But, of course, it's not. Then secondly, of course, the change to live within the parameters of what God has commanded. When God says to anyone, including a homosexual, you need to follow me, take up your cross, live obediently, your sexuality in the erotic sense, because I think there are a lot of ways we express ourselves as men and women, but sex, the sexual act, is reserved only for heterosexual marriage. If you are not in a heterosexual marriage, you do need to be celibate. That is true. God will give anyone the strength to live obediently within those parameters.
Yes.
Now, what most people, in my experience, do find is that the longer they are living obediently, the less pull or power the homosexual temptations have. They may be present, but not as powerful. This is one area of change that people experience differently, and I know from your own work, you've heard this hundreds of times still from people you've ministered to. There are people who will report, wow, all gone. I don't feel any homosexual temptation, or I just feel a minuscule amount after a certain amount of time, and that's great. Praise God. There are other people who are living obediently. They're not doing anything wrong, but they still experience strong ongoing temptation, and they obediently say no to the temptation when it comes. Now, the Bible did not promise us, did it, that we would be exempt from temptation. In fact, temptation of some kind is biblically guaranteed.
Yes.
That's why my first therapist used to say, Joe, what's the hang-up about this one temptation? Even if this one is exempt from your life, you know what, buddy, you're going to have 100 more. You're going to have a temptation to be a jerk, to lose your temper, to cheat on your taxes, to who knows what. I mean, we're the ones who set up these hierarchy of temptations. But nonetheless, people generally do find that there is a difference between the presence of sin and the power of sin.
Yes.
So Paul told the Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you, therefore yield your members as instruments of righteousness. That is to say, to some extent, temptation is likely to still be there. The extent to which it is there varies from person to person. Don't ask me why. It's one of the biggest mysteries I know of, Phil, is why do some people experience a more comprehensive change directly in their sexual feelings and some don't? I will tell you this. It's not because some are holier than others, found a better counselor than others, found the right formula. I think in the natural, not in the supernatural, in the natural, we know that some people have, for example, higher metabolisms than others.
Yes.
Some are more sensitive than others. Some have higher degrees of whatever than others. And for some people, change either takes longer or does not happen to the same extent in many areas of life, and that's true of this area as well. So I don't encourage people to automatically assume if they're living obediently, they will completely change and their heterosexual desires will automatically, or their homosexual desires will automatically convert. Now, that said, I also find oftentimes the longer people have closed the door on the option of homosexual expression, there is a natural tendency which often takes over. And I believe that because I believe that it God's design from the beginning was that the male-female union answer the sexual needs of the man and the woman and the needs of the man and the woman for the most intimate kind of partnering, which is only found in marriage. And I think many of us who repented did find that, you know, Lord, you've got me going in a flow, as I felt when I started realizing, gosh, I could not make this happen. I didn't decide to be attracted to my wife. But the attractions were there. I couldn't deny it. And they were not just affection. They were not just, she's a nice lady. It was more like, I want her. And that, I believe, is what many people experience. We don't want to hold it up as the promise to all people, because I know many godly people who live celibate lives, too. But I also know too many people whose stories parallel my own, and they realize that, yes, there really is a distraction here. Now, here's where the whole conversation gets downright stupid. There are people who will say, oh, well, if you didn't completely change, you didn't change at all.
Right.
Tell me one other area of life, Phil, where we hold up a standard like that.
Yes.
Oh, you were 300 pounds overweight, but you know what? You only lost 295 pounds. You didn't change. Yeah, right.
Yes.
You know, so I think that on the one hand, the world is increasingly cynical about the potential for change, largely because it's accepted the narrative of the LGBTQ movement.
Yes.
Which, of course, and the idea is that, of course, change is anathema. And yet that same world will tell us that sexuality is fluid, that people do experience different sexual responses. So it can't seem to make up its mind on this issue. But this I know. Yes, homosexuals can change. No, in every case, that does not mean they lose all homosexual desire. No, that does not mean in every case they develop heterosexual desire, but yes, in many cases they do. So here's my final take on it. Let's be open to what God has for the individual, and let's also make sure the individual is prepared to deal with whatever feelings may or may not come.
Yes. And the bottom line would be, scripturally speaking, to answer the question, can homosexuals really change, per the authority of Scripture, God says yes, because with him all things are possible. Now, how that ultimately plays out, as you have so beautifully said, can differ from person to person, because we are all composites of past life experiences. What transpired in my life, your life, and a multitude of other lives of men and women around the world can be different from person to person. But ultimately, we have to bring it back to the Bible and the authority of Scripture. Change is possible because God himself says it is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen to all of that. Very well put.
Let's move on a little bit, and we're really running out of time much too quickly, but I want to jump to the subject matter of pro-gay theology. Now, you have dedicated a lot of time and energy to addressing pro-gay theology. At its core, what is pro-gay theology?
It is a revision of the Bible verses in the Old and New Testament that reference homosexuality. It revises our understanding of those verses and reinterprets them as being verses that do not either refer to or condemn homosexuality. That is the essence of pro-gay theology. It takes the verses from Leviticus, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy that we're all familiar with, and it basically reinterprets them as being verses that do not either refer to or condemn homosexuality. Therefore, it makes the Bible what we would call gay-affirming by removing prohibitions against homosexuality.
Well, you and I know all too well that today we have an abundance of pro-gay theologians, pro-gay apologists, and revisionists. Should we view all as much the same, or would you say that there's some possible differences?
Oh, there are differences, sure. There are some whose theological position is so, well, what can I say, but heretical, that it's pretty easy to dismiss most anything they write or say, because they're writing from a position of contempt for biblical authority and a position that Paul was homophobic and maybe Jesus was gay and just ludicrous way out there stuff, which most believers will not fall for. But there are many who present themselves as being much more conservative. And in fact, they are. They are.
Okay.
You've got the Matthew Vines, who's one of the most prominent at this time. Of course, Jen Hatmaker, a very popular Christian speaker. David Gushy, who was one of the most well-respected evangelical apologists and philosophers and ethicists. So their arguments sound much more what we would call orthodox. They take these scriptures and present what they call an orthodox alternative of interpreting them. Now, in my work, I've tried very hard to scratch the surface of that orthodoxy to show that it's not orthodoxy at all. But it certainly looks like it, and I think for that reason, people who are not well-grounded biblically and thereby don't have biblical discernment are susceptible to it.
Yes. Joe, I'm getting the signal from our station manager here that we have run out of time, unfortunately, and I knew you and I would not be able to cover all that we wanted to discuss in 30 minutes.
So no surprise there, Phil.
I'm inviting you back for part two. Is that okay with you?
My pleasure, of course.
All right. To all of our listeners, thanks so much again for tuning in. I hope you'll join us next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.
This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.